So you can follow along with me, read out loud if you want, as we read this together. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And yesterday morning, I went over to St. John's Westwood in Canley, where there was a group of 8 Germans visiting, German Christians, who wanted to see what God is doing around Coventry. And so Mark spent an hour with them yesterday morning just talking about how we can reach out to Muslims. And then last night when I was talking to my friend at dinner in Oxford, he was talking about a good friend of his he's known since primary school who is a Muslim, and how his philosophy of life is basically to try and do more good things than sins. Because he thinks, you know, that's his best way to get into heaven. And but these verses are good news for any Muslim or anyone else who thinks that they can, you know, kind of earn their way into God's favour. Because by keeping the law, by trying to do what we think is right, that is an impossible way to please God. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So that's saying that, you know, us trying to do what's right and trying to be a good person and trying to do what we think God wants us to do is impossible, because we have a sinful nature, that word flesh talks about, that within us, that loses our temper, that wants to lie, that wants to steal, that wants to be selfish, that doesn't really care about others when things get tough. And we all have that within us. And God realized that we needed to be rescued from that sinful nature. And God did it by sending his Son Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering for us. And Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. He basically sentenced it to death. He eradicated it. So anyone who surrenders their life to Jesus, the power of sin over our lives is finished, and it's a diminishing power as we keep trusting Jesus and following in him, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So the key to a Christian life is to develop a friendship with the Holy Spirit. I was teaching the young adults last Sunday, and we were learning all about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? And the more we learn about him and the more we get to know the Holy Spirit, the more we find ourselves doing what God wants us to do through his power. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, Robert, have we got the verses from Hebrews 10, verses 2 and 14? I wonder if you... maybe not, because they were not the main ones. Not to worry. So in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the fact that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are made pure in a way that results in us having no more consciousness of sin. And the reason I love those verses is because what Jesus has done for us is he's made us pure so that we can totally focus on our relationship with him and how much he loves us, and we can stop focusing on our own sins. And it's just like walking on the water, I suppose. When Jesus said to Peter, if you want to get out of the boat, the fishing boat you're in, and walk on the water to me, Jesus was walking across the lake as he did. And you can. And Peter said, okay, yes, I will. So he gets out of the boat. And while he's looking at Jesus, he's fine walking on water, which is something we can't do in the natural. I go kayaking a lot, and I know you can't walk on water. And yet, Jesus gave Peter the power to walk on water as he was looking at him. But as soon as Peter took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves, then he sank. And that's a picture of us. If we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, his love for us, how wonderful he is, and his promises that we can trust in, then we can live a supernatural life. We find ourselves keeping God's laws, doing what he wants us to do supernaturally. But if we take our eyes off him and onto ourselves or our circumstances or our failings and shortcomings, then we find ourselves going under their power and influence and things going wrong in our lives. So in verses 13 to 14, let's skip down there for the sake of time. So we're down here. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So this is telling us that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live free from sin, free from disobeying God, free from breaking the Ten Commandments. And as God's deeply loved children, we are led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 there, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So if you've given your life to Jesus, made him the Lord of your life, then you're a child of God. Put your hand up if you've given your life to Jesus. So that means the normal way for us to live now is to be led by the Spirit of God. So being back in my old university college and talking to people last night about how we first arrived there 40 years ago, can you believe? It cast my mind back as to why did I go there, because I was thinking when I was your age, Robert, I got four or five universities, and my number one was to go to Bath, down near Bristol. And then I was at Bablake School, I think Lily's, are you King Henry's Lily? Yeah, so they're all kind of similar schools. And they were really pushing people to go to Oxford and Cambridge, so they encouraged me to do the exam. I did the exam, and they offered me a place, and I was really unsure whether I wanted to go there. And I remember praying and saying, God, you know, where do you want me to go to university? I think I prefer the course in Bath, but, you know, everyone says I should go to Oxford. And I prayed about it, and God gave me a scripture in Matthew chapter 5 where he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. And no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bucket, but they put it somewhere prominent where it can give light to the whole house. And I was praying about where I should go to university, and those verses really leapt out at me. The college that I ended up going to is known by its members as the house. So when I read that verse, let your light shine, it will give light to everyone in the house. It was one of those times where the Holy Spirit said, I'm speaking to you right now. So I recognized that God wanted me to go there in order to let his light shine into the places. And Karen was telling one of the ladies last night, she said, well, when I was at primary school, I prayed and asked God, she said, I want to marry someone who's been to Oxford or Cambridge. And these other women, she was saying, well, that's pretty young to start to. This lady who's the treasurer of Girl Guards UK, she said, I don't think I'd heard of Oxford and Cambridge when I was that age. So I'm just wondering if she's partly to blame for why God ended up sending me there, because the only benefit I can see now is I just get to take her back to these fancy do's, you know. But while I was there, I was able to get the Gideons in, and we went and offered a Gideon Bible to everyone in the place, all the dons, all the professors, all the canons of the Church of England, and all the students. And they definitely needed the good news. My first year there, one of the students there died of a drug overdose in his college room. He was the son of a cabinet minister at the time, and it had a real shock for the whole college. And So I know God wanted me to go there primarily so that the, at least the Bible, the Gideon Bibles and the Good News of Jesus were able to go into everyone in that place called the house. And and some of the students became Christians while I was there at university. So I'm sure God will use you, Robert, as you head off in September to Bangor. I think that's the plan, that God will use you to shine the light of Jesus to people there. Just, and I know he used you that way, Grace. You've just finished, haven't you, your university time. But wherever you go, whether you start work or whether you go to university, you know, as you get older, God wants to lead you. Coming back to this scripture, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the decision about what you do when you leave school is a great question to ask the Holy Spirit to give you direction, and he will lead you on the right path for your life. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and testifies that we are God's children. He convinces our spirits. So if ever you're kind of doubting, am I really a Christian? Does God really love me? Am I really his child? Then you can ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about that, and he will convince you that you are a child of God. Praise God. So have we got verse 11? So if we look at verse 11 up here, that's about halfway down. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Who would like to see receive more of the resurrection life of God into our physical bodies? Yeah, I think this is a great scripture to trust for health for our physical bodies. Because the most serious illness you could suffer from is death. Jesus experienced death, and yet, because God did not want him to remain dead, the Holy Spirit raised him from death. So the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the death can heal us from a cold, from cancer, from heart disease, or any other physical disease. And I was talking to my friend last night, and we were talking about how we receive healing from God. And I think we agreed that it comes from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That resurrection life that the Holy Spirit has, he will impart that to our bodies. And that works through the Holy Spirit convincing us, not just that we're children of God, like it says in verse 16 there, but that Jesus paid the price for our healing on the cross. So let's look at the next scripture, which I think is Psalm 103. And we're going to look at how God's healing power flows from the Holy Spirit to our spirit, through our minds, and then to our bodies. And this is a wonderful process. And the Holy Spirit will work this process in each of our lives in different ways. Amen. That all the blessings of heaven come to us and we experience them and receive them through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. So maybe ask the person near you, you know, how well do you know Jesus? And that's a good question to ask yourself. How well do I know Jesus? And I can remember I first heard Jesus speak to me personally when I was about 18. And I'd asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit when I was 13. But when I was 18, I started getting good, accurate Bible teaching. And I realized that for 5 years, I'd been doubting and questioning that God had given his Holy Spirit to me. But when I stopped doubting that and started believing it and praying out the new words that he'd given me in my prayer language, the Bible started really exploding in my heart when I was reading bits of it. And God really started speaking to me. And that's where Jesus will speak to you. I'm so glad he doesn't boom through the ceiling or out of the sky, because that would freak me out. But he actually, it's like a gentle whisper. You know, you get these guys who wear these headphones and someone's directing them what to do. You know, you sometimes see people doing that on TV and it's a sort of prank or something. And but it's like we've got the voice of the creator of the universe, not in an earphone in our ear, but in our spirit. We can learn to recognize his voice. And, you know, so that is a key to everything we receive from God. And I was talking with my friend last night about we don't need a middleman anymore. And we were talking about great healing evangelists, and that's a great ministry to have. But you, as a born-again believer, a child of God, you can receive everything you need directly from him through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Amen. And that is the best way to receive things, because it's not dependent on anyone else. It's not dependent on special meetings or events. And those are good. You know, they have their place. But under the new covenant, all the promises of the Bible, all the promises that Jesus died and rose again to give us, are available to us through faith. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, through the knowledge of him. Amen. So let's look at Psalm 103. I'm just going to read the first few verses of this. Praise the Lord, my soul. Who's got a soul here? That's your mind, your decision maker inside you. It's your emotions. And, you know, sometimes your soul can go crazy. It can get really out of line. It can get very distressed and agitated. And it's interesting that if you're talking to your soul, which part of you would that be that's talking to your soul? I would say your mind is part of your soul. Anyone else? Your spirit. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says you are a spirit with a soul living in a body. So your body is like your earth suit. So in this verse, the psalmist, his spirit is speaking to his soul. That's his mind, his emotions, his decision maker, his will. And he's saying, praise the Lord, my soul. So he's telling his mind to praise God. He's telling his emotions to praise God. And he's telling his will to praise God. Even if it doesn't feel like it or it doesn't want to, the spirit is exercising authority over his soul. And sometimes we need to do that. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So this psalm tells you there's a good basis for you talking to yourself. You know, there's that saying, talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. And obviously without the Holy Spirit, there's a truth to that. But as a Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit, talking to yourself is a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit helping you to surrender your life to Jesus and to receive his blessings. So this is what we're telling our soul. Soul, forget not all God's benefits, because it's easy to do that. God forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So let's just say that. Let's say that together. Let's say, God forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. 1, 2, 3, go. God forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Now, my favourite word in that sentence, can anyone guess what my favourite word is in that sentence, Jane? All. Okay? So that's in Hebrew, and it's used a lot in Greek, and it means exactly the same in Hebrew, Greek, and English. You know, it's all inclusive, isn't it? So, because sometimes people ask, what is the unforgivable sin? Jesus taught that there was one sin that could not be forgiven, and that sin, he described it as blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and the context was the Holy Spirit's ministry of convincing people to trust in Jesus. So since it's through Jesus that all our sins are forgiven, the only unforgivable sin is to reject Jesus. then you're cutting yourself off from the forgiveness of sins. That's the only unforgivable sin. And that's one reason I believe suicide, which historically was the church thought was an unforgivable sin, I don't see that in Scripture myself. Obviously, we should not commit suicide, and I'm glad the government has decided to postpone for at least 4 years their plan to kind of make it very easy for people to commit suicide. But God says he forgives all our sins, and he heals all your diseases. And, you know, COVID was a brand new disease. I mean, it only came about, what, five years ago. But God wrote this hundreds, so this would possibly be about 1000 BC this may have been written. So what's that, 3,000 years ago. And there may be diseases in the future that come about that we've never seen or heard of. But this verse covers them all. He heals all our diseases. Hallelujah. Who's grateful for that? Amen. And he who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. All the blessings of our salvation in Jesus are received through faith. We receive the forgiveness of sins and we receive healing in the same way, in the same way, by believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths, because they are provided at the same time, in the same way, by Christ on the cross. I think this is such a helpful truth to get hold of. It really helped me when I was just setting out on my journey of learning about how God heals me and how to receive healing. Because when you understand that God has already forgiven all your sins, it takes the pressure off you as a Christian. It means that I no longer have to focus on sin in my life. I can focus completely and entirely on Jesus Christ, his words to me, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then it becomes like walking on water. Now, receiving healing, one of the barriers to overcome, one of the obstacles to overcome in receiving healing is to think that it's something out there in the future that God is deciding on a case-by-case basis. And that was my faulty understanding as a new Christian. I thought, you know, so if I get a bad headache, you know, next week or the week after that, I get, you know, flu or I get the measles, I'm having to come to God and say, God, please will you heal me of flu next week? Please will you heal me of a headache? And I was like, is God going to say yes? Is he going to say no? And obviously that's not a correct understanding of how God wants to heal us. So at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, it says in Isaiah 53, he suffered for all of our sins and he carried all of our sicknesses and diseases in the body, in his body. And so now it's already available. It's already been provided in the past. The question that faces me is, will I receive and access and activate what God has already provided through Christ in my own life? That's the way you become a Christian. You know, it's not like, in fact, we had some great news this week that Lizzie, who's doing the Alpha course, the week before last, she gave her life to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's have a round of applause to Jesus. Amen. And, you know, she had some real tough tests the following weekend, but she prayed and hung in there, and God answered her prayers. So she's doing really good. So when someone decides they want to become a Christian, it's not like we have to ask God, God, will you accept this person, yes or no, to be a Christian? No, we know that Jesus has paid the price for everyone who will receive to be born again, to become a child of God. And so we see through this scripture and others like it throughout the Bible, that if you're being attacked by sickness or disease, you know, it's not a question of, God, do you want to heal me right now? We look to Jesus at the cross and we see, yes, he does. And we put our faith in him. Now, it's not always easy, simple, or straightforward to receive healing from the Lord. We have a spiritual enemy. We've got our minds that have to battle doubt and unbelief. But just the way we receive forgiveness of sins, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we fix our eyes on what he says in his word, and we decide we're going to trust in him, put our hope in him, and go in his direction, then good things will always come to pass, no matter how long it takes. Praise God. And there's another great scripture that I shared with my nephew, Lucas, who is a snowboarding instructor in Canada at the moment. He'll be home in a couple of months. So when he went out there last autumn, I said, in Psalm 34, verse 20, it says, not one of a righteous person's bones will be broken, which is a great scripture when you're doing snowboarding. Because and a few weeks ago he hit a tree at speed, but praise God, as far as I know, I think he injured something, but he didn't break any bones. So I'm confident he's taken that scripture to heart, and that's great scripture. And for you as an individual Christian, you're going to have to decide how much of my own health am I going to depend on Jesus Christ to experience and receive. And you've probably heard of people who are like top athletes. They have the fittest, most amazing physiques and abilities. And occasionally you'll hear that someone's dropped down dead. Their heart just suddenly, you know, Premiership footballers, you know, their heart just stops. So your health is not dependent on your performance. Amen. It doesn't matter, you know, you can go to the gym every day of the week, and you, but it doesn't guarantee that you're going to be healthy next week. Health is a gift from God. And, you know, the fall, Adam and Eve's sin caused genetic mutations, which is what causes cancer. And there's all kinds of things that can go wrong with our bodies. But God knows that. And God, when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, when Jesus chose to die on the cross for us, he took care of that area of our lives so that we can serve the Lord. Amen. You know, you can't go into all the world and share the good news if you are in an intensive care ward in a hospital, you know, on a ventilator and oxygen. You have to be able to walk around and talk to people. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, and therefore we can trust him for healing. Isaiah 53 says that we are healed through the death and suffering of Jesus Christ. So it's a settled issue. I think we've got Isaiah 54 as well, have we? Right, so we're just going to look at verses 9 to 10. So this is a wonderful scripture. So Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus' death on the cross. It describes his crucifixion 700 years before the Romans, you know, kind of brought in crucifixion. So it's amazing prophecy. And then the chapter after that talks about all the blessings of Jesus' death and resurrection. And verses 9 to 10, halfway down, it says, "To me," this is God speaking, "to me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Praise God. So that is wonderful. That Israel is an example for us of how the new covenant works. And, you know, Israel in the Old Testament, the people of Israel annoyed God to the max. He got extremely angry with them. And they suffered very severely in the Old Testament. And Jesus was really saddened when he came that many of the Jews rejected him, wouldn't accept him as Messiah. And he actually wept because he could see, because they rejected him, they were going to suffer so much more in the future. And, you know, even just recently, we had the Holocaust in the Second World War. 6 million Jews were murdered. And and even, you know, Gaza invaded Israel in 2023. I think 1,200 Jews were killed then. That's just the spirit, you know, that hates God is behind the anti-Semitism and the hatred of Jewish people for being Jews, and particularly those that have gone to the land that God has promised to them. And but God says here, through the new covenant, I will not be angry with you. I'm never going to rebuke you again. And that's available to us through Christ. And it's available to the Jewish people who will one day return en masse to Christ and recognize him as their Messiah. Under the new covenant, God says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet his unfailing love will not be shaken and his covenant of peace be removed. So, you know, that gives us peace and security, that God's love is forever. It's an unshakable, unbreakable covenant. And, you know, that's important for you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Verse 14, it says here, in righteous... Well, let's look at verse 13. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. So, for those of us that have children here, for those of you younger ones that have not married, have not had children of your own, this is God's promise to all of us. Our children that are already here, our children that may be born in the future to all of us here, they will be taught by the Lord. Amen. Isn't that great? That they will have their own relationship with God, and great will be their peace. And you know, this world is in turmoil. There's so much to get stressed about. But when we know Jesus, we can experience peace even in the midst of the storm. Verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. Praise God. So when it says in righteousness we will be established, that means our identity is first and foremost as a deeply loved children of God, sons and daughters of God. So just tell the person next to you, you are God's deeply loved son or daughter, as the case may be. And if you know that's true in the depths of your heart, then you are building your life on the rock that Jesus talked about. And any terrorist attack, you know, you will be able to trust in God's love for you and his promises of protection. Psalm 91 is the best psalm, the best scripture I know of, to trust God for protection, even if people are being killed all around you. Like it says here, it will not come near you. The terror will not come near you. In Psalm 91, it says, you know, the harm will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. So some great promises there. And then in verse 17, God says, no weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is like a picture of the Passover, where God protected his people from the destroying angel when they put blood, the blood of a lamb, on the doorposts of their house. That was a picture of the blood of Jesus on our lives, that God will protect, rescue, and deliver us from all Satan's schemes, attacks, and lies. And we can go on with our purpose, which is to make disciples, knowing that nothing the enemy does will distract us from that. Amen. So just to summarize, as we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, we'll let him be the person who answers the question, who am I? What is my value? Why am I here? If we look to Jesus to answer those questions, then we will be secure, we'll be strong, we'll be established, we'll be at peace, and we'll not be afraid, because if we know God loves us, if we're God's deeply loved child, like it says later in Romans chapter 8, then nothing can succeed against us. We're more than conquerors. Nothing in this world or any other spirit world can succeed against us. Amen. Amen.
Think on what Jesus gave for us to be able to have this relationship with him. But he came down from the throne of heaven, was born as a baby, and suffered all the things that we have through life. He's been through it as well. And he did that so that we could get back into conversation, just have that relationship open again. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you for your sacrifice, your transformation of our relationship with our Father. And so Lord, we don't take that lightly, and we hold on to it dearly. Thank you for the book that you've laid out this morning, of your assurances and promises to us. And we just take hold of those. And you've proved it with giving up your flesh for us. So we eat this bread in remembrance of you. And just as the grave couldn't hold you, we won't hold on to our regrets and our things that we've messed up in life. We'll let those go and choose life in all its fullness. So we drink this cup in remembrance of you as well. Amen.
Yeah, and Lord, we thank you for your healing power flowing through us right now. Anything that shouldn't be in our bodies, or anything that's missing or not working, we just speak to our bodies and we say, be healed, receive the healing power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, who gives life to our bodies. And we trust you, Lord. We have our hope in you. We have a mental picture of us completely well, completely healthy, able to serve you with all of our strength. And we just include those who aren't here today. Father, we just bless them wherever they are, whatever they're doing. Church family, that your presence is with them. You're here. We particularly pray for Phil, who's feeling ill today. We just command the virus to go from his body. We speak your healing power to him in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that you'll use us to share the good news of Jesus this week with our friends, with our colleagues, with our neighbours, wherever we go. Lord, you'll give us opportunities and the words to talk to people, to let the light of Jesus shine through us into their lives. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.